It's good to see everyone this evening. We have a good number. I see we do have visitors present. We want to especially welcome you, invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you might have. Of course, it was announced this morning that the elders are going to be having a congregational meeting tonight. That, coupled with the fact that I'm still having voice problems with whatever this is, I'm going to do a little bit shorter lesson tonight like we do on second Sunday night when we do Family Bible Hour. And I usually find nobody complains when you cut it short. Now, if you announce it's long, you get groans and wicked looks. But, you know, when you tell them it's going to be a little shorter, people light up. You know, they start to smile. But we're going to have the planning input meeting with the elders following the service. You know, everybody knows this is Thanksgiving week. You ladies are probably planning your menus, and maybe some of you were going out of town to be with family. Maybe you have children or grandchildren coming in to be here. But you know, Thanksgiving is a very special time of the year. It's a special time of the year. We watch football. We eat lots of food. You get a day, some of you may get 2-3 days off work. The young people, you know, kids get out of school. And, you know, it's just a great time for everybody. And best of all, deer season is just a week away. Can't forget that. But you know, there's a more important side to Thanksgiving. As children of God, and you don't need me to tell you this, but I'm simply reminding you of something that we all know. As children of God, we have so very much to be thankful for. We could spend the rest of our time this evening and stay much later than anybody wants to stay, just enumerating the things that we have to be thankful for, if we really tried. In fact, if you want a busy thing to do while you're waiting for the turkey to cook Thursday, just sit down and make a list of all the things that you have to be thankful for. And I don't mean just generics, you know, food, clothing, and shelter, but be specific. And just make a list of all the things that you're thankful to God for. Not only the physical blessings, but more importantly, there's the spiritual blessings that we enjoy as children of God, as Christians. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8, we find these words: "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And I would suggest to you that it would do all of us good to sit down and think, not just this time of year, but from time to time to sit out and think about all the ways that God has blessed us. Even when things go wrong, even when there are problems in our lives, the fact that we can go to God in prayer, the fact that we have a loving Father we know that cares. Maybe I'm out of a job. Maybe I'm facing health problems. Maybe I'm facing family problems. But as a Christian, I have the knowledge and the assurance that God is there, that God is here, or that God hears my prayers. I may not see the answer. I may not understand what God has in mind for me. But keep in mind the words of Paul when he said, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord." And if we believe that, and if we have the patience to wait and to watch, we will see that God brings things to pass in our lives. And we should give thanks. And I'm not suggesting we have to wait until things come around the way that we need them to before we give thanks. There's nothing wrong with praying. You know, for example, if I'm looking for a job, you know, "God, help me find a job, and thank you for answering this prayer," because I know he's going to. Or we pray for other things. Do we have confidence that God's going to do it? We can give him thanks when we pray, because we know that he hears and that he answers prayer. Another verse, this time from the New Testament, Ephesians 5 and verse 20, talks about our giving thanks. Paul says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do we give thanks for all things? Or do we just sometimes take them for granted? Do we just simply assume that, you know, we have these things and, hey, you know, I've worked for them? Or do we realize that everything that we have, everything that we accomplish, is because of our loving Heavenly Father? God wants us to be thankful for all that he's done for us. God wants us to always look to him. You know, James talks about every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And we need to remember that every day of our lives. Every morsel of food that we have is from God. Now, you may get out and till the ground, plant the tomatoes and the corn, but God gives the increase. You may go to work and earn your check, but it's God that gives you the strength and the ability and the job to do it. So whatever we have, whatever we accomplish, whatever we enjoy in this life, we do so because of a loving Heavenly Father. And because of this, there's no room for arrogance. It's not a matter of look what I have done or look what I have accomplished. Look what I provided for my family and myself. No, look what God has enabled me to do. Look what God has blessed me with. Look how he has helped me to accomplish these things. And I need to be thankful for it. I suggest to you this evening that our lives will be more fulfilling and they will be better when we learn to be thankful, not just to God, but gratitude in general. And when we are thankful to God and recognize all that he has done and continues to do for us, it'll be much easier for me to be grateful to other people when I see others have done things for me. And so gratitude, both to one another and to God, is a very important aspect of the Christian life. But as we go into this Thanksgiving week, as we sometimes refer to it, I want to mention just two or three things for which we should be thankful. And this list is by no means, you know, exhaustive. Just some things, food for thought, so to speak. First of all, let me suggest that we need to give thanks to the Lord for our present blessings. And we've already touched on this. And I realize that's a very generic statement for the blessings that he's blessed us with. But I'm talking about the blessing, both spiritual and physical. We need to be thankful to God for our homes, our food, and the blessings we enjoy. But even more importantly, we need to be thankful for those spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. We often give thanks for food. We often give thanks for the material blessings. Sometimes we forget about the spiritual. And they're far more important than the food, clothing, and shelter. As Paul writes in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Inspiration says be thankful. And the greatest gift for which we need to be thankful is the gift of Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, none of the other blessings would matter, would it? It would not matter how well off financially we were. It would not matter how nice a car we drove, how beautiful a home we lived in. If it were not for Christ Jesus, these things would be short-lived and short-enjoyed. And then we'd face eternity without Christ. But because of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice that he made in my behalf and your behalf, we can enjoy the material blessings here and now with the understanding that they are temporal, but we have far greater blessings waiting us on the other side. Now we have salvation in that one body, the church, Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. That blessing of salvation has been made available not because of our deserving, because of our goodness, or because we merited it in a new way. This gift, this blessing of salvation is ours strictly because of the grace of God, the mercy of God, that God sent his son to come into this world to live and to die so that we might have the hope of eternal life. And so we should be thankful for that privilege. We should daily give thanks for those blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. And as Christians, we do enjoy blessings in Christ that people in the world don't have. Now, I realize God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, and certainly God provides many things for even those who don't believe in him. But as children of God, the blessings that we enjoy are far greater than those enjoyed by people in the world, and we should be grateful for them. But you know, we also should give thanks to God for what we have been freed from. We can look back prior to our conversion. We can see the life that we had or didn't have. We can see what we have come out of into the kingdom of light, and we ought to be grateful for that. You see, we've been freed from the guilt of sin, the life of sin. As Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions," speaking of Christ, "he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities and chastised for of our peace." Excuse me. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." As we come over to Psalm 38, verse 4 and 5, we find the psalmist David. And David is struggling with tremendous guilt here in this text. He's struggling with the guilt of sin, of things he has done. He knows that we're wrong. And listen to what he says. "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." That describes all of us, doesn't it? That describes our spiritual condition prior to coming into Christ, prior to our becoming a child of God. And like David, we can lament our sin. We can look back with remorse and regret, and we can have sorrow, but it's only through the blood of Christ that we have those sins washed away. And it's because of that sacrifice that we don't have to live with guilt. We don't have to walk around with this burden that David talks about, the heavy burden here in verse 4 of Psalm 38. Because Christ has lifted that burden. And we can say, "I don't have to bear it anymore." Why? Because of what he did for me. We've been set free from condemnation. The passage that Matthew read for us a few moments ago in Romans chapter 8. Basically, Paul is saying here that by his death, Jesus condemned the thing, sin, that was trying to condemn us. Christ rebuked the devil, so to speak. And if we will accept that atonement, if we will accept his saving grace, then Satan has no hold on us. Sin has no hold on us. But it's only by the grace of God. And if we continue to walk with God, sin will never condemn us. You say, wait a minute, what? If we continue to walk with God, our sin will never condemn us. Now, before you jump to conclusions, let me explain what I'm talking about here. If I'm truly walking with God, if I'm doing what he would have me to do to the best of my ability, and I stumble, I sin through weakness, through temptation, through whatever, when I realize that I've sinned, I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And God, through the propitiation of Jesus Christ, is going to forgive me of that sin. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. The blood of Christ keeps on cleansing. It's not a matter of I've got to walk this narrow line, and as long as I don't step over the line to the right and I don't step over the line to the left, I'm good. But what happens when I begin to teeter for whatever reason, you know, the winds of adversity, the winds of temptation, and suddenly I'm over the line here, or I'm over the other way? Do I throw up my hands in despair? I'm lost? No, I'm not separated from God ultimately. Because as a child of God, he's promised, look, if you confess your sins, he said, I'm faithful to forgive. And so when I sin, I don't despair. I pray, I ask God to forgive me and to help me do better. And the blood of Christ will cleanse me of that. As I say, 1 John 2, little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Brethren, that ought to be the greatest news in the world to us. I don't have to live a perfect life. I don't have to be sinless because I couldn't make it. You couldn't make it. Because earlier in this same book of 1 John, he talks about we have sin, we do sin, and we're going to sin. But you see, we have the advocate. We have that propitiation, the blood of Christ. If we are walking with God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can say, okay, I've got to get out of jail free cards. You remember in Monopoly? Get out of jail free. Some people think they have that in living the Christian life. Oh, I'm a child of God. The blood of Christ forgives me. So I can go over here and do this. I can go over here and engage in this immoral behavior. I can sin. And the blood of Christ will continually cleanse me. He's not talking about willful sin in this context. He's talking about sinning through weakness, sinning through temptation, not doing it intentionally. So yes, as children of God, we're going to sin. But if we're walking in the truth, if we're walking in Christ, our sin will not condemn us because the blood of Christ will continually cleanse. No matter how many times I fall, when I pick myself up and I ask God's forgiveness and determine that I'm not going to do that again, the blood of Christ will cleanse me of that sin. And it's for that reason we have been freed from that eternal misery, if you will, that sin brings, that sin causes. Listen to Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There will come a time, brethren, when we won't be faced with temptation. Sin will not be a problem. Sin will not be a problem in heaven any more than death or sickness or tears or any of these other things that we face in this life. And that's what we're working toward. That heavenly home where we can have that state of bliss, if you will. But you know, without Christ, without His blood, we face a life of misery. Not only in this life, but in the next, eternal misery. Because without His blood, we're hopelessly and helplessly lost. But thirdly, I would suggest to you that we need to give thanks unto God for our future blessings in Christ. I just touched on this, talking about this heavenly home where there'll be no sickness, no sorrow, no tears. But I want to develop that thought just a little bit more. When we become a child of God, we become a new creature in Christ, Paul says. We put off the old man, we put on the new. Everything about us should change when we become a child of God. Our priorities, the things that we love, our whole outlook on life and eternity should change. You know, heaven is not just simply an extension of this world, as some people would have us to believe. They say, oh, God's just going to refinish. It's going to be a perfect world, you know. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus says in John 14, 1 through 3, that He was going away and that He was going to prepare a place and that He would come back for them. And they could go and be with Him. That's the heavenly home. That's the mansion that we're looking for. And keep in mind that this heavenly home is not suited for this physical body. In fact, if we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, Paul says, now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. You see, the home that we're looking for, the reward that we have been promised, is a spiritual reward. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes it clear that there's going to be a transformation when the Lord returns. He said this physical must put on a spiritual body. This mortal must put on immortality. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What kind of body are we going to have? I've had that question asked so many times. What will we look like in eternity? I don't know. I firmly believe that we will be recognizable. In other words, I'll be able to look out there and say, hey, there's Luke. How you doing, Luke? Now, I don't know what kind of body you'll have, but I think I'll recognize Luke. I think I'll recognize all of my brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's not going to be this physical body. And you know, there are times when I get up in the morning and my knees creak and those aches and pains, and I'm glad. I'd hate to think about having these knees throughout all eternity. But you see, we're going to have a new body. In fact, it's going to be like Christ. Listen to Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, what will that body look like? As I said a moment ago, I don't know, but it's going to be a spiritual body. It's going to be a glorious body. Inspiration says it's going to be a body like that of Christ. And that within itself ought to make us want to go to heaven, to have this glorious body. Peter makes it clear. Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, that this inheritance that we are waiting for, that we're looking for, it is one, notice, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the Christian's reward that we're talking about. When Christ comes back to receive us unto Himself, to take us back to that home that He has prepared for, we should be thankful for that, even in anticipation. There's nothing wrong with giving thanks to God for preparing that home for the faithful. There's nothing wrong with having thanks or giving thanks for the promise that we can be there with all of the saints of all the ages. And we should do that regularly. You know, there's so many great and glorious blessings that we ought to be thankful for. Not just this week out of the year, but every day. In closing, I would mention another passage in the book of Psalms, Psalms 30 and verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. But you know, only those who are truly children of God, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, can address God as our Father which art in heaven, and can truly give thanks unto the Lord. And as we bring our lesson to a close, I just want to leave you with two questions. First of all, are you a Christian? If you're not, you can become one before you leave this audience tonight. You can come in faith, hearing the word and believing in Jesus, repenting and turning from your sins, confessing his name and being baptized, and then living the Christian life. But the second question I would ask you tonight is, if you are a child of God, if you're a Christian, are you truly thankful for all that God has done and continues to do for you? I really believe that the sin of ingratitude is one of the greatest sins, and it's a sin of omission that we're guilty of today. We don't stop and think where all of these blessings that we enjoy come from. We take them for granted. Yes, we live in a land of tremendous abundance. We live in a land of prosperity and wealth, and as I've said before, we don't know what hunger and poverty are all about. And I just don't think we appreciate the things that we have, and we should. And we should give thanks to God daily for all of these things that he's provided with us. One other verse, Psalm 92 and verse 1, and the lesson is yours. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. This evening, if you're not a child of God, you can become one. If you are a child of God and you've not been thankful for your blessings, let me encourage you to begin giving thanks. It's fine to ask God to do things for us, to give us things that we need, to give us health and strength or whatever. But let's not just ask for things, but let's take time to thank him for what he has already done for us. But the lesson is yours for this evening. If you're not a Christian tonight, you have the opportunity. If you need to respond, will you come while we stand and while we sing?